Nice to see you all. Okay, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay. Our topic tonight is morality. So, I'd like to begin by asking you what that means for you. When you hear the word morality, what is it that you think of? And that's not a rhetorical question. I'd actually like you to answer. What do you think of? How do you define morality? What thoughts does it bring to your head?
Yep. The first word is compassion for some reason.
Compassion? Okay, interesting.
It's a goal in our life.
If we were doing one of those word association things, it would be very interesting to analyse this. But sorry, go ahead.
It's a goal in our lives, like when we say we have morals in our life. So it's a sort of a goal, another way of saying goal.
Okay.
What's my goal in my life? What do I want to do? What do I want to achieve?
What kind of direction do I want my life to go in? And what kind of person do I want to become? So what you mean is I would like, the Christian, you would think, would like to become a moral person.
Yeah.
But what do we mean when we say a moral person? Okay, it's not a trick question. It's actually very simple, really. It's really a very simple answer. It basically comes down to, go ahead.
That's right and that's wrong.
Yeah, what's right and what's wrong. That's pretty much it. Morality is all about what is right and what is wrong. Really, that's as simple as you can. It is that simple. It's as simple as that. Okay, so what I'd like to do today is talk in two parts. The first part being, why do we have morality? And the second part being, how to be moral. And actually, we may add a third part, if I can keep my talking to a reasonable minimum, in which we can actually bring up some moral issues that you're interested in and kind of try and apply the principles that we talk about to them and see, you know, how it works in the real world, basically. And I think it's important to think about why we have morals, because if you don't really have a good answer to that question, you're going to find it really hard to do the second part. If you're not convinced that there's a good reason for our moral laws, our moral rules, there's a really, really good chance you're going to break them quite often. Because every time you're tempted to break them, you're going to think, oh, do I have a really good reason for not breaking it? No, I don't think I do. Okay, I'll go and break it. So this is the kind of person who comes to someone like me for confession every time and says, oh, guess what, I did all these sins and I kind of think I want to stop them, but I'm really not quite sure that I do. And often the reason is because they don't really want to stop sinning because they don't really see a good reason to stop sinning. So what is the reason? Why do we have morals? So this is where I'd like to begin. Please feel free to shoot your hand up in the air and stop me and tell me what I'm saying is silly at any point, or ask a question if you like. Okay, feel free. Okay, in modern times, like in the 20th century, the big thing about morality was that morals are relative. That doesn't mean that your uncle told you what's right and wrong. What it means is, there's this postmodern thing, they call it postmodernism, which basically says that what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and they may be two very different things, and that's okay. That's not a problem. Okay, some things may be true for me, but false for you, and vice versa. So, you as a Christian may feel that the right way to live is to find one partner in life and be married and stay with them all your life and raise children. I, as a non-Christian, may feel that the right way to live my life is to change my partners whenever I feel like it, never to have any children so that they don't slow me down and stop my career and whatever. Okay, and according to postmodernism, that's what I want is fine and that's true and that's right for me, but not for the non-Christian. And what the non-Christian wants is true and right and fine for them, but not for the Christian. So this is the idea of morality being relative. It sort of all depends on who you are. Now, what do you think about that? Does that make sense? It seems to have a lot to recommend it, doesn't it? I mean, why should we be judgmental? Why should I, the Christian, look down upon my non-Christian neighbour and say, you, even though you are not a Christian, should still live by my morals? Would I like that to happen to me? If I'm a Christian who lives in Egypt, would I like a Muslim to say that to me? This is a Muslim country, you should live by Muslim morals. You should have four wives. Yes, this is a Muslim country. Okay, you should have four wives. If your wife disobeys you, you should tell her off. And if she still disobeys you, you should beat her. Yes, this is the Muslim moral. This is what you do. When you die and you leave your inheritance to your children, your male children will get twice as much each of the inheritance as your female children will. This is moral. This is true. And if you're going to live in a Christian, in a Muslim country, then you're going to have to follow these morals. Okay? Is that... We don't like that, do we? We don't like people imposing their morality on other people. So is it then not true that morality is just relative? Wouldn't the world be a much better place if everybody just said, you know, you're good as you are and I'm good as I am and let's all just live peacefully and that's it. We won't talk any more about it. Okay, anybody see any problems with this? Okay, the big problem with it is this. There's this thing called reality. And unfortunately, none of us can escape it. Could you imagine if I said to you, if drinking cyanide is good for you, then you go ahead and do it. That's fine. Drink as much cyanide as you like. Okay, what's the problem with that? Cyanide is actually a poison, okay, so for those of you who don't know, okay, and it will kill you, okay? This is reality. This is an inescapable fact about the world. There is this reality that if you put a chemical called cyanide into your body, it will kill you. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of you're okay, I'm okay. Sorry, if you drink cyanide as much as you want to be okay, you are not okay. You are dead. It's as simple as that. Can we say this about morality? Is there a reality about right and wrong in this world? And can we find out whether that's the case or not? Now, you'll notice that when I spoke about postmodernism, I spoke of the 20th century. I didn't actually mention the 21st century, the last 12 and a bit years. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that thinking in the last decade or so has shifted to the point where people have come to realise that moral relativism actually fails. It can't be supported. It's not the right way to look at the question of morality. People have come to the conclusion that either there are real objective morals, there is a real right and a real wrong, just as there is a real fact about cyanide being a poison for human beings. Okay, either that, or there are no morals at all. There is no such thing as morals. It's either one or the other. But you can't sort of sit in the middle and say, yeah, morals are real and they're true, but only for you, and I can have different ones that are true and real for me as well. In fact, if you're saying that, you're wrong. Quite simply, you are wrong. If you believe that you can make up your own morals and they are real and true, they are not. Either there's a set of morals that exist in the universe that are just as set as the law of gravity, as the laws of chemistry, or there is no morality at all. And if you want to make up your own morals, you have to admit that they are just made up morals. Okay, they're not true in any sense, they're just what you prefer. They're not real in any sense, they may be just what makes your life a little bit better. But there's nothing that actually supports them. If that's the case, if it's the case that there are no real morals, then you find that we're stuck with a problem. Okay, I believe that I should be kind to people. But whenever I come to a situation where I want to be kind to someone, because that's what I believe is right, but now it's going to cost me something to be kind to that person. If I know that this was just something I made up for myself, well, I can just change it, can't I? I don't know, when you were a kid, did you ever make up games to play just to keep yourself busy? Hands up anyone who ever did that. Or am I the only strange one here? Oh, thank goodness for that. Okay, so, you know, you'd make up a game, alrighty. So I used to, okay, I'm betraying my age here, but I used to have little cowboys and Indians, you know, little plastic figures, okay? And I'd get a blanket and set up a mountain, you know? And I'd get a cardboard shoebox and cut out doors and windows, and that would be the fort. And all the cowboys would hide in the fort, and the Indians would come, okay? And I'd make up these rules, okay? Like, you know, if an Indian shoots at a cowboy, they only hit them once, one out of every two shots. But if a cowboy shoots an Indian, they get them with every shot because they're really good, you know, at their shooting. Okay, because I was on the cowboy side mostly. I don't know why. Now that I think of it, that's kind of racist, isn't it? Anyway, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay. The point that I want to get to is this. If things weren't going the way I wanted them to, like the cowboys ended up killing almost all of the Indians, and I didn't want to finish the game yet, you know, I want to keep playing for a while, so I don't want all the Indians to be dead. So I could just change the rules, couldn't I? Okay, no, cowboys only hit with every third shot now. Suddenly they've lost their accuracy. Oh, great, now, you know, it's going to work out really well. Okay, when you make up a game, you change the rules whenever you want. Who's going to stop you? Okay, there is no reality there. If you travel back in time to the 1800s and there was a real battle between cowboys and Indians, nobody could just stand up and say, okay, cowboys, from now on you're going to miss with every second and third shot. Okay, you can't do that. There's a reality there and you can't change the reality that's there. If there are no real rights and wrongs, if there are no real objective morals, and you just make up morals for yourself, you get to change the rules whenever you want. And in the end, what happens? Everybody's going to end up basically having morals that are best for them. That's our human nature. And things don't work so well. In the end, you end up with something they call nihilism, which is basically, well, who cares anyway? If there's no right or wrong in the universe, then whatever I do doesn't really matter, does it? How could you make it matter? Then why not be a mass murderer? Why not just pick up your rifle, walk to the local school and kill 30 school kids, as happened recently at Sandy Hook in America? Why not? What's wrong with that? Oh, guess what? There is no wrong. Something is wrong only if I tell myself it's wrong. But if I decide I want to change the rules one day and say that killing 30 children is not wrong, oh, actually there's nothing to stop me because there is no right or wrong. If I decide I want to flap my arms and fly, there is something to stop me. It's called the law of gravity. Okay, I can't do it. Is morality like that? And I think most people in the world would agree that taking a rifle and shooting 30 innocent children, 28 I think it was, wasn't it? Being a bit inaccurate here, is actually wrong. And I think even atheists, you know, people who don't even believe in God, etc., would still say this is wrong. In fact, there are some scenarios which really, it's really hard to find any kind of way to show that it isn't wrong. Is it ever right, is it ever justifiable to torture an innocent infant, say 2 years old, to torture them for no good reason. Could anyone tell me any situation in which that could be said to be right, a right thing to do? Anyone? You'll notice, I didn't make this up, by the way, okay, it's a commonly used example, but you'll notice it's very carefully crafted. If I had only said to you, is there any situation in which it is right to torture an innocent infant, full stop, could anyone think of a situation there where that could be right? I can. Shall I tell you one? Okay, if a crazy person, okay, said to me, I have installed a nuclear bomb in the middle of Sydney, and unless you torture this infant, I'm going to set off the nuclear bomb and everyone in this city will die. Okay, would it be the right thing to do then to torture the innocent infant? Yeah?
But the question was...
Okay, yes, I'm sorry, let me clarify what I'm saying. Okay, the question I'm now asking you is, can you think of any situation in which it is the right thing to do to torture an innocent two-year-old? Okay, the answer to that is, sorry?
Sorry, that's very similar to the scenario about the fellow, the kids on the tracks, with great, you know...
Oh, yes, yeah.
Very similar. Like, oh. Again, I don't know if that comes down to morality, but I think it's one of those... Oh, I guess it is.
Yeah. I think there is a moral question there, because then you've got to start to ask, would it be right not to torture the child and leave 5 million people to die a horrible nuclear death? Okay, there is a moral question there, I think. It's not as finely balanced as the one that you're talking about. I've made it exaggerated on purpose to remove that fine balance there. Okay, so would anyone disagree with me that it could be right to torture a two-year-old in that situation? Are you disagreeing? Yeah?
I'm kind of disagreeing.
Okay, how?
Because, like, in torturing a child, you're physically, like, there's an action, you're doing something to torture the child, whereas the blowing up of the 20 million people, I mean, that's bad, obviously, but it's not... you that's doing it, it's the other guy.
Okay, so because you're not the one who's actively killing the 5 million people, you feel then you're guilt-free and therefore you can leave them to die because it wasn't me, it was him.
You should still try to stop it, but...
Okay, what if you can't stop it? There's nothing you can do. You only have this choice. Either kill the child, torture the child, or let the madman kill 5 million people.
But
sorry?
If you torture the child, you're actively killing.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Well, you're not going to kill him. He's not going to let you kill the child. You're just going to torture the child.
You're still actively, like...
doing something wrong.
Yeah, doing something wrong.
Being
more traumatic.
So
if you believe in God, you just...
Okay, no, let's not bring God into this. What do you think this is, a church? Okay, look, we can discuss it later on. Okay, I'm not telling you I have the answer. I'm just pointing out to you that it could be argued that in that situation, that it could be the right thing to do to torture the child. And the way you justify this by saying, yes, I'm doing an evil thing, I agree, but it would be far more evil to leave 5 million people to die nuclear holocaust type death. Okay. The point I'm trying to make is you can't even come up with a scenario like that. If you add that little bit at the end, for no good reason. Is it ever right to torture an innocent two-year-old for no good reason? Okay, so now you can't say, yes, there is a good reason because I'm saving 5 million people. Okay, you can't say that anymore. Yeah?
No, that's a reason, sorry.
Okay, exactly. Okay, think about it. See, if you come up with something, please let me know. I'm using this as an example of something that seems to prove to us that there actually are genuine rights and wrongs built into the very nature of this universe. Okay? That would be an example of one of them. And where do they come from? Of course, we as Christians, we would say they come from God. And then you have the question, well, I don't know if we want to really go into this, but I'll just mention it quickly. Did God just sort of off the top of his head decide what was right and what was wrong? I mean, could God have made a universe in which murder is actually good and refraining from murder is actually evil? Couldn't God have just made the universe that way? We as Orthodox Christians would actually say no. It's not a question of God just sitting down, scratching his head and thinking, I'll make it this way because, I don't know, I just feel that way today. Good and evil are actually reflections of the very nature of God himself. It's not something he arbitrarily thinks up. It's what he actually is. God does not command what is good. God is goodness. By his nature, he actually is goodness. And the world that he creates is a reflection of his nature. God also is many other things. God is love, for example. So love and goodness are attached to each other. That's why we as Christians respect and love so much. That's why love is so important to us, because it is the nature of love. Truth is the nature of God, and that's why truth is good, and so on. And you can go on and on and on. Existence is good, and that's why life is good, and that's why death is evil, because it takes away life. It takes away part of the reflection of God that's in this world. So the point that I'm trying to make here, if I can put it as simply as possible, is we as Christians believe that there is a genuine, objective right and wrong that is as much a part of this universe as the laws of gravity and the laws of physics, the laws of nature, the laws of chemistry, okay, all of those things. It's as mathematics, okay. It's written into the very structure of this universe. There is right and there is wrong written into the very structure of this universe. And it's not just arbitrary, it's not just made up on a whim. It actually is the reflection of the nature of God. And that's why we should be moral. Yes?
I don't know if you're going to answer this later or not, but my question was, why then does society differ so greatly about what is right and wrong?
Okay, that's actually a really good question. How come different societies, you mean, or within the same society? I suppose it doesn't matter.
Yeah, it doesn't.
Okay. How come people disagree about what's right and what's wrong? Okay, that probably is a very involved and complex question, but I would say this to you. In the history of humanity, did people not differ about the laws of science, the laws of nature? Okay, at one stage, Aristotle thought that if you push something and there's nothing to stop it, it will eventually stop, and to keep it going, you actually have to keep pushing it. That's the only way it can keep going. Then Isaac Newton came along and he realized, no, actually, it's the opposite. Once you push something, it doesn't need anything to keep it going, so long as there's no friction and so on. It'll actually keep going until you apply some other force to stop it. Okay, how come two different people living in the same universe thought opposite things about the universe? Simply because we have limited human minds. It doesn't mean that there isn't a reality there. It just means that our ability to discover that reality, to understand that reality, is limited, and we sometimes get it wrong. And that's what I would say happens with morality. There is a reality about what's moral, what's right and wrong, but our ability to work that out is limited and fallible, and we sometimes get it wrong. Okay, yep.
Yeah, no, I just want to like comment and say that I don't think that the differences between societies and cultures are actually as great as they seem. Because, like, if you take the example that you mentioned before about innocent, torturing an innocent infant, there's, like, I don't think you can find any culture ever which would have said, yes, there is a case in which that would be the right thing to do. Mm. Like, the, you know, they had child sacrifice and stuff, but then there's a reason. So, like, I mean, it, I suppose it's only a few things, a few really obvious things, but there are some, like, laws, almost, mm. that, like, for example, a child is something which should never be killed for no reason.
Mm.
So, like, it's not, yeah, they might agree but disagree about the details, but there is, a surprising way in which everybody sort of has to agree on the basics.
That's a good point. And in fact, if you do look at the moral codes of many different societies and cultures over history and, you know, across the world, There is a surprising, you know, amount of agreement, really. Probably there's more agreement than there is disagreement, I would think. Okay, sorry, Richard, I think. Yeah.
Well, no, just a question there. As you said before, we don't impose our values and ethics on everyone else, as we wouldn't expect the same if we were to live in the majority of Muslim world, for example.
Yeah.
Can I just throw this in? Same gender couples, for example, they look to be married and all that. As Christians, should we be putting the stance that for society, it's law that it should be legal? Oh, sorry, not legal, so... I do.
But can I leave that one for the third section, where we apply what we learn to the actual real life things? Try not to forget it and bring it up at the end. All right. Sorry, you were going to say something else. Yeah.
Mark said that why do we disagree with each other? And you said because we're limited. Does that mean we are all limited differently at a certain stage? So he's more limited than I am, and I'm more limited than he is.
Yeah, for sure. I think there are some people who have a greater ability, a bigger moral intelligence, if you want to put it that way, okay, who are able to work out what's right and wrong much more easily. There are other people who maybe don't work it out so well. As Christians, we believe we have a really big head start, though, because God actually told us what's right and wrong in the Bible. Okay, and in the Bible you find all the way back in, you know, from the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments and everything. And then Jesus, of course, who comes and completes that and sort of gives us the finer points of it. You know, it's not enough just to not commit adultery. You also have to not look lustfully at a person, because if you do, then you've committed adultery in your heart, and so on. So we obviously, as Christians, we do sort of have a head start. But yes, you're right in that. I think everybody would agree that different individual people have different abilities at telling what's right and what's wrong. And I think, you know, if someone has a low IQ in the court, like in a law court, if they've done a crime, they're often treated much more leniently than someone who's very clever, because, you know, if they're really, really low, like, you know, actually intellectually disabled, you don't hold the same sense of responsibility being like that. And so you're not expected to know what's right and wrong as well.
Does that mean how we talked about abusing a young infant? If a person with a really, really, really low IQ, so far that he's retarded, is that considered okay?
Oh, okay in what sense? Is it right, you mean?
Not right, is it...
I think we would still say it's not right, but you might have an excuse, like he didn't really know what he was doing, or he didn't understand the consequences of what he's doing. You know, he didn't realise that he's actually causing someone pain, for example. Okay, maybe you could excuse him, but that excusing him doesn't change the fact that what he did was wrong. It still remains wrong, because there's a real and objective right and wrong, you know, in the world. Okay, let's move on. Sorry, one other bit before we move on. Actually, no, let's move on. Okay, now, let's... Okay, we've talked about why we should be moral. Okay, we've gone right back to the basics. We've laid the foundation. We should be moral because morality is built into the very fabric of this universe. It's the way that God created us. Basically, if we live a moral life, then we are achieving what we were created to achieve, and then our life is happy, it's joyful, it's fulfilling, it's satisfying, it's meaningful. If we don't follow the moral laws, then we are subtracting from that, because we've left the path that we were created to follow. Does that make sense? And so it's not, morality for the Christian is not a matter of do the right thing or you'll be punished. Which, I have to say, is what we were taught as little children in Sunday school. And that's because if I said what I just said to little children, do you think they'd understand it? Okay, they'd say, huh? What are you talking about, a woman? Because God is goodness and truth and love, and therefore, huh? Okay. If you hit your brother, I'm going to punish you. Oh, okay, now I understand that. Okay, that's how children understand things. And unfortunately, sometimes we take that aspect of our childhood thinking all the way into our adult thinking. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't mean you have to keep thinking in childish ways. He meant you should be innocent, you should be pure of heart, you should be, you know, compassionate and kind and so on. He didn't mean you should think like a five-year-old when you come to make moral decisions. Okay? So what we need to understand then is that being moral is not about getting enough brownie points so that God will smile at you at the end and say, okay, yes, you, let me see, you lose, you know, 20 marks because of the evil things you did, but you gain 25 marks, so your net result is 25. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's not how it works. We don't do good, we don't do the right thing so we can impress someone, not even to impress God. We don't do it so we can get the pot of gold at the end. That would actually be a selfish reason for doing it. We do it, we do the right thing because the right thing is true, because it's real, because it is the reality of this universe in which we live. And we don't want to live in a lie. We want to live in the truth. Yep.
Can I just be a bit annoying?
Never.
Why does that mean that we have to do it? I mean, yeah, it's true, and yes, it's the way we're created, but that, is that a reason why we should?
Okay. You were created to be a healthy young man. If you had the choice of doing something, if you did it, it would make you unhealthy, whereas if you didn't do it, you would stay healthy. What would be the right thing to do there?
The right thing to do?
Yeah. Wouldn't it be to stay healthy?
Yeah.
Why? Because if you didn't stay healthy, then you could not live your full life as a human being. Let's say this unhealthy thing meant that you lost both your legs, God forbid, okay? I don't know, maybe it's going skiing on a really dangerous cliffside where the chances are you're probably, you know, 50% chance that you'll fall down a crevice and lose both your legs somehow. They'll be chopped off by the sharp ice. Okay? Okay, all right. I know it's a crazy scenario, but you get the idea. Okay? Now, we would say that that's the wrong thing to do, because by doing that, you are limiting your life. You will no longer be able to walk and run. You'll no longer be able to take yourself to the bathroom. You'll need someone to come and carry you to the bathroom. Yeah.
Would that really be considered, like, a wrong thing to do, or just stupid? Like,
I think an argument could be made that stupid is wrong. The very fact that it's, you know, if you know the difference between doing a wise thing and a stupid thing, I think you could apply the same thing. Doing the stupid thing is departing from truth, departing from reality, which is wrong. Yeah.
So then, by that kind of logic, jumping, like skydiving, would be considered wrong because you're like failing or whatever.
That may be a little bit different. You don't have a 50% chance of dying when you skydive. The chances are much, much smaller. And then you have to weigh that up, okay? And a lot of moral choices are about weighing things up. They're not sort of clear-cut, black-and-white questions with a yes and no answer. You've got to weigh things up. So, you know, you would say, well, there's the excitement of doing it. There's the effect it will have on your character. It will build your courage. It will build your confidence. It will make you more confident to go out and do good things that may be difficult, but you won't be scared because you know that you've jumped out of a plane and you weren't scared, or you conquered your fear. And, okay, so I've got to weigh all that up, all of that benefit against the danger that something might go wrong, and then you weigh it up. And you know, if you feel that the balance is to do the skydiving, then that would be the right thing to do. Or jumping from space. He survived. And look at the inspiration. Look at the good that that did. And he's a Christian, by the way, that guy. Just out of interest. Yeah.
So, does that mean that, so if I'm doing anything that compromises my health, for example, eating a cheeseburger, is that, like, by that definition, then, is that considered to be morally wrong?
Is eating a cheeseburger morally wrong? This is the question we're now facing. Okay. Look, I actually know people who would answer yes to that question. I have a niece who is a vegetarian and has been a vegetarian for about 8 years. In 8 years, she has not put one morsel of meat into her mouth. And she does that on the grounds of conscience, I think. I'm not quite sure, to be honest. She never really gives a clear answer. But I think part of it is that she doesn't like the idea that we are killing innocent animals, you know, to feed ourselves. And by the way, if you're starting to think that Lent is really tough, just think of this, 8 years of Lenten fasting, okay? You've only done 4 days, okay? I don't want to hear any complaints. Okay, anyway, so that could be a moral argument for saying eating a cheeseburger is evil.
Yeah,
you're saying for health.
That's from her perspective, and we're talking about truth and, like,
true.
You know, universal moral laws that are set, you know, and changed.
I would say I don't think there is a universal moral law about eating cheeseburgers. What you would need to do is dig out what are the basic universal moral laws that are apply here, and then you apply them and you do that balancing thing and work out what your answer might be. So you might say, if I eat, okay, are we talking about eating regular cheeseburgers or a one-off cheeseburger? Because if it's a one-off cheeseburger, I don't think you could say it's morally wrong, because one cheeseburger isn't going to harm your health very much. If you're eating nothing except cheeseburgers, you've seen that movie, what's it called? Super Size Me. Okay, apparently that makes you quite sick if you eat nothing but McDonald's. I think you can make a really strong argument for saying that is wrong. That is morally wrong, because you are taking away from your health. Okay, there are other people who depend upon you. If you're not healthy, you're not going to be able to serve them and help them, and you're not going to be able to do your work properly. You're going to spend a lot of time in hospital and so on. And if you, okay, some people do that because they can't help it, because they get sick. But if you have a choice and you make yourself sick, I think you'd have to say that would be morally wrong. Okay? Having a hamburger, cheeseburger once every 2 weeks, that's in the grey area in the middle, isn't it? I don't know how you'd answer that one. You'd have to sort of work it out. Okay, but that actually points out something good, which is when I say that there are real rights and wrongs, I'm not saying that when you look at any situation, you will immediately be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. I'm saying there are basic rules, but we still have to apply those basic rules to real life situations. And that's not always easy. That can be quite difficult at times. Yeah? You don't look convinced.
No, I am. I don't know about the team, but I think. Okay, so, like, from that, like, from a religious point of view, then, so obviously we believe that morality comes from God and who he is, and that there is a definitive right and a wrong, or a good and a bad. So, we might not have an answer for every single tiny little situation,
yes. But
is it safe to say that God does?
Okay. Yes.
And if he does, then... Okay, so, I don't know, in my head, so it, like, just makes sense that... like, in order for us to understand what to do in those situations where there might seem to not be a definitive right or wrong, like, we can have peace knowing that there is, but we just might not know what it is. Or
absolutely,
that he might reveal that to us, but we can only get that through a relationship with him.
Absolutely. I'd agree with that 100%. I'll just repeat it in case people didn't hear it. There is a real right and wrong, but we don't always know it. But it is comforting that God knows it. Okay, there is a reality there. And when we are confused, I think you're quite right, one of the best things we can do is to come back to God, okay, in our relationship with God, and seek the answer from him. And, you know, St. James says that in his letter, in the first chapter, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give it to you. Okay, so yeah, and in fact, many moral questions can be resolved to some degree of satisfiably by going back to the Bible and what the Bible teaches about what's right and wrong. Although there is always the danger of cherry picking and, you know, picking the verse that supports your view and so on. But if you do it properly, if you do it honestly, taking what the Bible says as a whole, that often gives you a really good answer to questions. And then there are some questions that you're right, we will never probably know the answer to here on the earth. And maybe we'll only ever find them when we go upstairs.
Well, is it safe to say as well that the morality that we perceive on earth is a very limited one? Like what God has shown us to be right or wrong? You know, like, for example, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's that there's probably, like, much bigger differences that we just can't cope, like, we can't cope with in our sin and in our weakness. So there might be situations where, like, we might be able to definitively say, yeah, according to the Bible and what we know of God, you know, so far, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do, but in reality, like, God might have some other sort of...
Look, that's always a possibility, I think. Excuse me. Unfortunately, we don't have a hotline to God where, you know, when you're stuck, you can just pick up the phone and say, God, what do I do in this situation? And he tells you. Wouldn't that be really cool? That would be so good. But we don't have that. And I think we have to know that about ourselves, and we have to know that about other people as well, so that we don't judge them too harshly. Because sometimes we may see something fairly clearly, but the other person doesn't see it so clearly. And they think they're doing the right thing, but they're actually, you know, in our opinion, maybe in God's opinion, they're not doing the right thing. And one day that could be me, yeah. I could be the one who thinks I'm doing the right thing, but in fact I'm doing the wrong thing. There are many moral questions for which I really don't think we have an answer. You know, that example I gave earlier about the nuclear bomb and the baby, okay, you could argue pretty reasonably on those. Another common one that's given is if you were a German in the Second World War in Germany and your Jewish neighbours asked you to hide them in your cellar, and then German soldiers came and knocked on your door and said, do you have any Jewish people here? We want to arrest them. And you know they're going to take them to a concentration camp and kill them. Would you lie and say, I don't have any Jews in my house, when you know they're in your cellar? Would that be the right thing to do? Or would it be wrong to lie and you have to tell the truth, even though you're going to give them up and they're going to get arrested and taken away? Okay, what's the answer to that one? Don't try to answer it, because that'll take us another half an hour at least. Okay, that's a really difficult question. I don't know, maybe some of you think it's really obvious. I don't. I think it's really difficult. Okay, so I'm saying there are some things that maybe we will never be able to answer here. And that's probably because our vision is limited. Okay, you know how St. Paul says, now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. I think when we see God face to face, all these questions will clear up immediately. But now we only just see a partial image, a veiled silhouette of God, if you like. And that's why we are so limited in our ability to know what's right and wrong. That's why we struggle with them.
Yeah, right. I actually was going to ask probably that. Is how do you, like, if you see that there is something that you're not comfortable with, like, out of love, you, like, force yourself, like, even though you know this is why you're correct, like you were saying, like, how do you balance that, and, like, especially if you have, like, someone that's lower level than you, like a child or something, and
yeah. Look, when you have a difficult moral situation and you're having trouble working out what the right thing to do, I think it's good to discuss it with people whose judgment you trust. It's good to pray about it, as we were saying before. It's good to ask yourself, what does the Bible say about this situation? See if you can think of the verses that apply. Do all of those things, and then you just do your best. In the end, you often just have to decide, and you do something, and you just say, God, this is the best I can come up with, you know, please bless it. If I'm doing the wrong thing, then please stop me, God, and let me do your will and not my will. What's harder than that, though, I think, is where you do know what's right and what's wrong, but you can't stop yourself from doing the wrong thing. This is the second bit that we'll just very quickly cover, because we've gone a little bit over time, I think, or we will by the time we finish. Okay. This is the bit where, I don't know if you know that famous passage in Romans, I think it's in chapter 2, where St. Paul says, I don't know what I'm doing. The good things that I want to do, I find that I'm not doing them. And the bad things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And he actually says, wretched man that I am, this is a miserable existence. Why does this happen? And I'm sure all of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, when you make all of those really good resolutions, I'm going to pray, you know, every day, and I'm going to read 3 chapters every day of the Bible, and I'm going to give my donations, I'm going to come to church early, and I'm going to do all this stuff. And, you know, you make all these resolutions, and you are certain that you're going to go through and do them, and 2 weeks later, you sort of look at things and say, oops, I'm not carrying through. The good things I want to do, I'm not doing them. And then the bad things that I don't want to do, all those sins that you try and repent for week after week after week, and you find it's almost like you can't stop them. Okay, what's actually going on here? Okay, this is applied morality now. It seems that it's not enough to know what's right and what's wrong, because we have trouble putting it into practice. What is going on here? Okay, let me suggest this to you. We are not just spirits, but we are embodied spirits. What do I mean by that? I mean that it's not just like we have a body, like a robot, and then this spirit floats in and takes over the control of the robot. Okay? What we actually believe, or what ancient Christians sort of believed about this, is that you can't tell apart the spirit from the body. They make up a whole. They're meshed together. So that actually when you die and your spirit no longer has a body to be embodied in, that's actually half a human being. It's not a complete human being. It's only half a human being. And that's why God doesn't leave us like that. You know that in baptisms, we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We say that in the creed. In the baptism, we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. Yes, don't you remember from when you were baptized? Come on. The resurrection of the body, because it's only when the body and the spirit are one again that we are a complete human being again. Unfortunately, though, what this means is that our bodies sometimes run the show. Now, how many of you guys drive here? Okay, hopefully all, or nearly all of you. Okay, when you drive, okay, just think back to when you were learning to drive. If you're anything like me, you made a lot of jerky movements with the steering wheel. Okay? Although a lot of young people today, I've noticed, don't do that. I think it's because of all those video games they play.
Yeah.
They sort of learn how to model
it. Actually, but one of the steering wheel of the video game, it vibrates whenever you're holding it.
Okay, so maybe that makes you learn how to do it. But before the age of video games, you had to consciously think about every adjustment you made to the steering wheel when you started to learn to drive. As time went on, that became automatic. You no longer had to consciously think about it. Your brain, when you're an experienced driver, your brain makes all of those adjustments without you even knowing that you're doing it. In fact, if you've driven long enough, like me, you may have had the experience of going on a trip, like a common trip, so maybe for me coming from church to go home, where I consciously remember sitting in the car at church and switching the motor on, and the next thing that I consciously remember is switching the motor off in my driveway at home. And if I try to remember the trip, I can't, because my mind was somewhere else. I was thinking about something else. And my body was kind of in auto drive. It's turning signals and avoiding crazy drivers and stopping at red lights and, you know, slowing down when you see a policeman in front of you. Not that I ever speed. I'm trying not to. Okay, and your body just does all of that automatically. Okay, think of that as a kind of an automatic program, if we use the software analogy. Okay, we can only live our life on Earth by having all these automatic programs running in the background. Okay, even the very fact of you sitting on your pew now, okay, you don't consciously have to think of how you, which muscles you have to tighten so that you don't topple over, you know, fall on your side. Okay, we use these programs everywhere, all the time. Here is the problem. Sometimes those programs make us do things that are immoral, things that are wrong. Okay, so let's take an example of someone who is a compulsive liar. Okay, and they know that lying is wrong. And they sit in confession and they say, Abuna, I don't know what gets into me. I want to stop lying. But when I'm there in the situation, it just comes out. And it's like I can't control it. Well, you know what's going on there? That's one of those programs that's running in the background. Somehow the experiences you've been through in your life, the decisions that you've made in your life, have programmed you to lie when it's convenient. And that's why it just happens. And it's become so automatic that you can't consciously get back into it, at least not without an awful lot of effort, and change the program. Okay? If I were to ask the experienced drivers among you today, I want you to get into your conscious things that you're doing and change them. Actually, you could probably do it with driving, but the way you speak, okay, the accent with which you speak, that's another unconscious program. Okay, can you speak like, I don't know, let's try not to be racist here. Can you speak like a Scottish person? Someone speak with a Scottish accent. Let's pick someone at random, shall we? Have a go. No? Don't want to give it a go? Can you speak with a Scottish accent? Have a go. Come on. Oh, hi, me lassie. Okay, that's probably more pirate than Scottish, isn't it? Okay, I'm not really good at a Scottish accent because the accent with which I speak is now beyond my conscious control. I can fiddle with it a little bit, okay? I can say words like och and lassie and stuff like that, but to do a real Scottish accent would take me actually a long time. And methods that would need for me to get into my subconscious, my automatic programs, to reprogram them. It's probably not impossible, but it's really, really hard to do. Why am I telling you all of this? Sorry, I'll come to you in a sec. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm telling you this so that you don't lose hope. God knows about automatic programs in brains. He does, because he's the one who created brains in the first place, and he knows how they work. So when you find yourself stuck where, with your conscious mind, with your spirit, we could say, you have chosen to do the right thing, and yet no matter how hard you try, it seems like you can never achieve it, please don't lose hope. The thing that God cares about the most is your free choice to say, I want to do the right thing. And he will be patient with you, and he will help you. You can try to find methods, and we've run out of time, so we won't talk about them today, but there are an ever-growing raft of methods that psychologists and neuroscientists and so on have come up with, by which you may be able to change that programming in a more effective sort of way. And if you're the kind of person who likes that stuff, or please don't take this as an insult to anyone, the kind of person who can understand that stuff, because not everybody can, it's written, you know, technical papers which are really hard to understand. Okay, but if you can get into that stuff, then maybe you do have a responsibility to try and get into that stuff and use it to try and repent from your sins and to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing, by all means. If you're not that kind of person, which is most of us, the church has actually given us a lot of really good psychological methods. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but whoever came up with our church spiritual life didn't know it, but they were actually really good psychologists. Praying with the Agbeya is really good psychotherapy. People have recently discovered that when you say something and try to mean it, it actually makes you mean it. If I say to someone, a perfect stranger, I like you, if I go through the physical action of moving my lips and my mouth to say the words, I like you, as I look at them, that actually makes me like them a little bit more than I would have if I didn't say that. And there are experiments that actually prove this, which again I won't go into the details of. Okay. What the church gets us to do with an Agbeya is every day to say to God, I like you, God. And guess what that does? It makes me like him a little bit more. It makes me say, thank you, God. And guess what that does? The very action of saying those words actually makes me a little bit more thankful. Okay, this has been going on for millennia. It's been going on for 2,000 years in our church. Only today, psychologists are sort of discovering, oh, actually, there's a reason why that works, and this is why it works. So if you want to be more thankful in your life, then pray the prayer of thanksgiving a lot. That actually will help you to be more thankful. So that's an example of, and there are many, many others in the Mass, by reading the Bible, singing hymns, you know, all sorts of things like that. Continuous prayers, which is where you just pray wherever you are, little tiny short prayers wherever you are. All of these things actually, apart from their benefit of making a relationship between me and God, do actually change the programming, the automatic programming that's in me, which is exactly what Christian repentance is supposed to be. Christian repentance is not just stopping bad actions on the outside. Christian repentance is changing who you are on the inside, so that you become a good tree that then bears good fruit. You can't get the good fruit without being a good tree. Repentance means changing who I am. And they are things that help us to change who we are. Okay, I think I better stop there. I think you're all looking a little bit tired. Shall we stop, or do you want to have some like applications that you bring up, like Q&A session? I don't know. If you're tired, by all means, just yawn or something. Okay, there's a few who are tired. If you're really tired, feel free to, you know, go out and get a cold drink or something and come back. I won't be upset. Okay, shall we just have maybe, what, 5 minutes? Okay, 5 or 10 minutes maybe. Okay, so would anyone like to bring up some sort of moral issue that they want to talk about, whether a personal one or whether a social one, whatever you know you might want to. Yes?
I wonder, why is it so easy for us to do the wrong thing?
Why is it so easy for us to do the wrong thing is the question. And I'll say this to you though. We feel that way, but just thinking about it, isn't it just as easy sometimes to do the right thing? If you saw someone, like a little old lady who tripped over on the pavement and fell, would you really have that much trouble stopping to help her? Doesn't that make it, isn't that a good thing you'd be doing? That's easy. So I think the point I'm trying to get to is we have all these automatic programs in us. Some of them make us do the right thing. Some of them make us do the wrong thing. Okay, and we just notice the ones that make us do the wrong thing a lot more because we don't want to do the wrong thing. We like doing the right thing, so we don't bother with that. Okay, we're happy to just let that go on. We're happy to let those automatic programs run, and that's great. We like that. We take a lot of notice of the programs that make us do the wrong thing. Okay, so I suppose in that way I would say to you, if your question sounded like it's easier to do the wrong thing than to do the right thing, the point that I'm making is no, it just depends on which program you happen to have had programmed. Okay, why is it so hard to stop doing the wrong thing? And that is because it's really hard to get into that programming. Okay, if you're not a computer whiz, it's really hard for you to get into the, what do they call it? The code? Is that what they call it? That, like, of a web page?
URL.
You have a code? Okay. If you're someone like me and I want to change something on a web page, that's really, really hard because I haven't got the foggiest clue. I don't even know where this code exists. Is there like a code heaven somewhere? There's a wireless connection or something? Okay. Okay, someone who is an expert, who knows what it is, knows how to get in there and change it. Most repentance methods that you will hear from your confession father and so on, are very clever, okay, for whatever reason, by the divine guidance of God, they work. Okay, they somehow manage to change things. And really the bit that we're responsible for, though, is that choice. Do I choose to let the wrong program have its way, or do I choose to do everything I can to stop it? That's where your moral choice, that's where your moral responsibility is. Have I answered your question or not really? Okay, sorry. You have to stop me if I'm talking too long and tell me I'm getting off the subject. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Let's say you're at school, right, and a teacher's being rude to you, and you have to respect your elders, like.
You do.
How would you avoid like overreacting and like snapping at the teacher and doing something wrong?
Okay, that's a very good situation. You're a student in a classroom. Your teacher is being really rude to you. And you feel like you're going to snap and get angry. And you know that's wrong because you should respect your elders and so on. Okay. Are you asking, okay, what are you asking here? What should you do, like, on the spot? Or are you asking us to, like, analyze it?
If you're dying to just say something to them, yeah. Like, stopping rude to me or whatever.
Yeah.
How do you stop yourself from being rude back?
Okay, practically, I think you take a deep breath. Okay. Deep breaths calm you down. When you take a deep breath, you can try this experiment at home. Okay? Find your pulse. Sorry.
Yeah, would it be morally wrong to say something? Would it be
okay, well that's like a different question. Hold on to that, we'll come back to it. Okay? Okay. If you hold your pulse, right, while you're breathing normally and measure it, like time it, and then take a really deep breath in and out, and another really deep breath in and out. Measure your pulse while you're doing that, you'll find it actually comes down. Your blood pressure comes down. Okay, all of those things which are signs of anger are reversed. And again, because we are embodied, when the physical manifestations of anger are reversed, amazingly, your conscious experience of anger is also reversed. You actually feel less angry. That's why relaxation techniques actually work. Okay, so that's what I'd recommend. Calm yourself down, make the sign of the cross. Say a little prayer, Lord, please help me not to say the wrong thing here. Okay? Get through that. Let the teacher vent her rage. Okay? It's only words after all. Okay? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. After that, when the teacher is calm, I would go to her when she's in a good mood and say, Miss, I just want you to know that when you got angry with me that other time, that really upset me. And I love you very much, and you're a good teacher. I hope that will be true. Okay, and I don't want to be in that situation again because I would hate to ever lose my temper and then do something that I regret. So please, Miss, you know, please let's not go there again. In a nice, respectful sort of way, in a mature way. Okay, you can sort of okay, because otherwise, if you don't do that, then she may just keep doing it forever and ever. Is that okay? Now, the other question is, would it be morally wrong to stand up for yourself?
I think you just answered that
question. Well, no. I will add something else to it, though. Let's go back to the Bible. Did Jesus ever stand up for himself? The answer is yes. When did he?
When they crucified
him. Yeah, when the soldier slapped him, what was his answer?
He gave them his other cheek.
Yeah, and if I have done something wrong, then tell me what I've done wrong. Okay, was that wrong? Clearly what Jesus does has to be right. Okay, so what was Jesus doing there? Okay, he was standing up for truth. Okay, he wasn't doing it out of a selfish need to justify himself. I would think he was probably doing it out of compassion for the soldier, to stop the soldier from committing an evil act. So that the soldier would not have to feel the guilt of his act, of having done that to an innocent man. Okay, so that wasn't wrong. It is not wrong to stand up for what is right, and what is just, and what is true. In fact, I would say there are probably times when you have to do that. If I was a student, and the kid next to me was being shouted at, and I saw that kid, you know, really in a bad state, maybe I know they hyperventilate when they get too anxious or something. I think it would be morally wrong for me to say nothing. The right thing to do would be to stand up for that kid so that he doesn't hyperventilate or whatever and get sick. Okay? And I may get in trouble, but I have to do that. Because, okay, you see how complex moral questions are. Okay? It's very rare to find a moral question where you just have a really simple black and white answer. There's always a lot of ins and outs and details to be taken into account and so on. Okay. Yes, we'll come over this side.
I don't want to take too long, but I'm sort of going back to the scenario where you're German and you have Jews in the basement.
Okay. You're the German hiding the Jews in the basement and the SS soldiers come and knock on the door.
Yeah, and you choose between lying or handing them over.
Yes.
Like, in my head, the way that I would justify it is that, you know, like, in a sense, yes, you are lying, but, like, what's more sort of righteous, the act of saving people or the act of...
Okay. So you're appealing to the law of the lesser of two evils. If your only choices are two evil things, then you should always do the evil that is a lesser evil rather than the greater evil. It would be a greater evil to let innocent people die and a lesser evil to lie. Therefore, you should lie. Isaac looks like he doesn't agree and Phoebe looks like she doesn't agree. Oh, thanks. Yes, we love Spanish.
If you happen to lie to the German soldiers,
yeah,
the SS soldiers, and they found out that you lied to them, wouldn't they kill you as well?
That's true. If they found out you were lying, they'd probably come back and kill both you and the Jewish people in your cellar.
But
what's the point?
For what was more right?
Okay. I'm sorry, Isaac, I don't know what point you're making. Yeah, probably is, yes. I'd agree with that, yeah.
Two wrongs don't make a right.
Two wrongs don't make a right, yes. But is that applicable here? So what are the two wrongs in this case?
You're lying. And then
that's one wrong.
The other
one is, okay, I think we'll go through that. I'll come back to you in a sec. I think we had the Phoebe.
Yeah,
I'm
going
to
get a
Jesse.
Like, what if your state of mind is that, oh, they're not Jewish people, they are liars. My name is.
Yeah.
So, like, you're not lying. So, like, they're like.
Okay. Okay. Could you weasel your way out of it? Is the question, really. Okay. Okay. Well, one really good answer I heard is I could, with all good conscience, say I have no Jews in my house because the cellar is not part of my house. It's under my house. I don't know. Okay, sorry.
But if you start sort of like considering how you can, you know, get around this situation, then you can apply that to almost... like anything. And,
yes.
Christ, and God never said, like, you know, don't lie in this situation or in that situation. He just says, like, don't lie. Do you know what I mean? Like, yeah. I don't know, this is really extreme, but I believe if you have intense faith in God, then, like, what happens afterwards isn't running through your head. Like, if I don't know, I just feel like if you have the simplicity of someone who knows that the all-powerful God is in control of everything, you just sort of do what's right regardless.
Do not worry what you will say in that day, for the Holy Spirit will speak. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, but I'm saying, like, we just obey what
Yeah, look, I mean, to be honest with you, I'm really not sure what I would do in that situation. Maybe I'd have to actually be put in that situation and forced to make a decision. If I was, I don't know, much as I hate lying, and I'm really against lying just on principle, because, you know, God is truth, and I love truth and everything, but I think maybe I probably would lie in that situation.
I would lie 100%, but I'm saying, like, I don't...
Okay, it's good that we know that about you.
But I don't think that, like, I don't think that would be the right thing to do. Like, I think I should still, as a Christian, stand my ground and do the right thing and trust that, that regardless of what, like, it's not me who's going to save them. If they're going to die, they're going to die. If they're going to get caught, they're going to get caught, regardless of whether I say the truth or not.
Okay. I'm going to leave that one for you to discuss after we finish, because it is an interminable discussion. We'll have a very last one from Richard.
Well, a quick Google search brings up a Rahab the Harlot. She hid the spies that were sent by the good fellow Joshua.
Oh, Rahab.
Rahab the Harlot. Yes. She hid the spies and some of us got to ask about him.
Yes. And she lied, that's true. And we actually kind of esteem Rahab.
Yes, absolutely. And then she was spared at the end by...
Yeah.
But King David, like, committed adultery. Like, not everything that everyone does in the Bible is necessarily right.
That's
God
true.
God will use everything for good.
Okay, you know what? I'm going to leave that discussion for you to discuss also. And I think we better stop, because we really have gone a lot over time. So it should be an interesting evening tonight. Okay, glory to God forevermore.